As we come now to the close of James chapter 2, we once again see how James has given us two examples of those who show that faith is justified or shown to be right by the good works that it produces. The first example was Abraham. And now, in verse 25, we have Rahab, the harlot, set before us. And what he does in verse 25 is he again asks a question which must or requires yes as its answer. As he said in verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? And now he says, likewise also, or even as Abraham, was not Rahab the harlot, the prostitute, justified by works? Or was not Rahab shown to be a true believer and so to be righteous before God by the works she performed? And again, she was not made righteous before God by the works which she performed, but she was shown to be a true believer and to be righteous by her faith as to her person before God. That was demonstrated or shown to be the case by those works which she performed. And so what James does now is he gives to us two works of Rahab that declared her to be righteous, or that justified her faith before men. And the first one, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works? When? How? When she had received the messengers. Now, the messengers here is a reference to the two men that were sent by Joshua to Jericho to spy out the city. We saw that in Joshua chapter 2. Verse 1, and Joshua the son of Nun sent out of Shittim two men to spy secretly, saying, go, view the land, even Jericho. And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Now they were called spies. And they were spies and enemies to the people of Jericho because they had come there to bring about their destruction. But, on the other hand, they were messengers to Rahab to bring her the news of her salvation. And even so, the gospel is said to be a savior of life to the saved and a savior of death to those that perish. That's in 2 Corinthians 2. Verse 14 to 16. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death. That's what they were to the city in general. And to the other, Rahab, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Now they didn't know they were going to tell Rahab the good news so that she could believe and be saved, but God did. He led them to her because she was one of his elect that he needed to hear in order to be able to be saved. The entire city of Jericho was accursed. And that means it was devoted to destruction by God. But Rahab, out of that city, was delivered from this curse, and she had her life spared. And you see something like that in Galatians 3. All men are under the curse because of their sin, condemned to damnation, lost and on their way to hell. And helpless to save themselves by anything they can do. Galatians 3:10 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Cursed is anyone who sins, sin being the transgression of God's law. Well, we've all sinned. We're all cursed, just like the city of Jericho. But notice, Jesus came to redeem his people from the curse. Verse 13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles." Rahab, of course, was a Gentile, a Canaanite woman. "That it might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." Notice in Hebrews 11, verse 31, we see Rahab again spoken of by Paul. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not." Right, the whole city was unbelieving and opposed to God and his people and ready to fight them, but not Rahab. She had faith. And she showed it when she had received the spies with peace. So here we're told that it was by faith Rahab received the spies in peace. It was an act of faith. Not just an act of general human kindness. It would take more than that for her to do what she did. And because of her faith, it says that she perished not. And isn't that what the gospel says? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Right, it says she had faith. How do we know? Well, she confessed her faith when she said that she knew that the God of Israel is the only true God and that he had given Jericho into the hands of the Israelites. You see that in Joshua 2. The spies came in. What do we find? It was told the king of Jericho that they were there. And he went looking for them because he knew they were there to their harm. Verse 8. The men were pursuing them, and before these spies were laid down, she, Rahab, came up unto them upon the roof, and she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did unto the two kings of the Amorites, which were on the other side Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt. "Neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you." Now, notice something. All of Jericho knew this. But how many of Jericho turned to the true God and put their trust in him? Rahab. Why? Well, let's never forget, when Paul asked what makes the difference between a believer and unbeliever, he said it's something we've received. God touched her heart. God's Spirit opened her eyes to the truth. revealed himself to her and led her to put her trust in him. She says here, "For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now therefore I pray you, swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness unto my father's house and give me a true token." Then she calls on the Lord for mercy, "and that you will save alive my father and my mother and my brother and my sisters and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." Save us from death. Well, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Rahab proved her faith was real when she took these messengers in and hid them from the king. Now, what did that involve? In order to do this, she had to do some very difficult things. She had to renounce and turn her back on her own city and people. She became their enemy when she took the side of the spies. She had to disobey the king, put her life in jeopardy. Her life was in danger for doing this. Now, if she had said that she believed in the God of Israel, but then refused to harbor the spies because of the risk involved or turned them over to the king, it would have been an empty profession. No works. But she showed the true characteristics of faith, which are self-denial and self-sacrifice. And what that says is if we cannot obey God when it crosses our ease or our interests, when it puts it at odds with the people that we're near and dear to and they don't like what we're doing and they turn against us, well, then our faith is shown to be false. And it's also interesting that God does not mention here her sin of lying when she told them that the men had already left the city. And again, we have to remember that all our works as believers are mixed with sin. So then why are not we condemned? It's because through faith in Christ, God does not impute that sin against us for Christ's sake. He covers it with his blood. Numbers 23:21 shows us what God sees when he looks at his true believing Israel, which are believers in Christ. It says, "He has not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel." Is it because there was none there? No, because it was hidden from his eyes. "The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them." King Jesus, who died for our sins. And it says that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, another thing we see from this account of Rahab is that it shows us that even the most ordinary works of life are counted as good works by God when they're done under the impulse of faith. By faith, Rahab did this. Notice Matthew 10. Matthew 10 and verse 42. Let's see. "And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, or because they are a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall nowise lose his reward." The simplest act of kindness, when it is done by faith, is pleasing to God. In other words, religious duties done without faith, God counts them as common and unclean. But common duties with faith, God counts as being religious and pleasing to him. Rahab greeted the spies as friends and as benefactors, not as threats and his enemies. She received them gladly. She welcomed them and she entertained them to show the change of heart she had had. Because in the view of all the unbelievers, they were the biggest threat and danger to them. But to her, they were deliverers. In Matthew 10 again. Matthew verse 40 and 41. He that receiveth you receiveth me. And he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me, Jesus said. He that receiveth a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receiveth a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. See, a true Christian would have regard for these believers and servants of God and treat them accordingly, where an unbeliever would not. Now, this should be our attitude to all our fellow believers. Romans 15, verse 7 says, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Christ received us to the glory of his Father. Now let's receive all those whom Christ has received as brethren. One other person we see that did this was in Acts chapter 16, Lydia, verse 14. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, in other words, another Gentile woman, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. All right, the Lord did a work of grace in her heart so that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Same reason that Rahab received the spies with peace. It was the effect of God's work in her heart. And when she was baptized, she believed, was baptized, and her household, she besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you really receive me as a believer, please allow me to do this." What? "Come into my house and stay there." And she constrained us. She became a place for them to stay while they were in the city of Philippi doing their work. Right, the second thing that James says showed Rahab's faith. Not only did she receive the messengers, but it says, and had sent them out another way. She sent them out another way. Now, this is a strong word. It means she thrust them forth in haste and fear. She was urgent upon them to leave. She was concerned for their well-being, their safety. You see the same word in Acts 16. Again, only this time you have the Apostle Paul imprisoned. And when they found out he was a Roman, they became fearful because they had arrested him and imprisoned him. And so it says that the magistrates came and asked them to leave because they knew they were in trouble. Verse 37, Paul said to them, "They have beaten us openly uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily?" That's the same word. Are they going to thrust us out in secret? Try to cover up what they did? "Nay, verily, but let them come on themselves and fetch us out. Let them show that what they did was wrong and give us an honorable discharge." So when it says that she sent them out another way, it's speaking of an energetic action. She did it with urgency and great concern for their safety and also for the success of their mission. They had to get back to Joshua to report what they had seen. And so her care inspired her to be able to invent a means for their escape. Remember, the king was trying to capture them and had shut the city. How were they going to get away? Well, Rahab's house was on the wall of the city, and so she sent out the spies another way, as James says it. She had received the messengers and sent them out another way. She did not send them out her front door, which was being watched, or then out of the gate of the city, which was fast closed and heavily guarded. She let them down to the ground out of her window at night. And she told them to hide in the mountains until their pursuers returned from seeking them, which was a period of 3 days. Then she also let down a scarlet cord from her window. Now, why did she do that? Because she had gotten a promise from the spies that all who were in her house would be spared and saved alive. Anyone who went out of the house when they attacked the city would die. Those who were found in the house would be kept alive, or else the messengers would forfeit their lives if they should die being in the house. Now, doesn't that sound a lot like the gospel too? We witness the gospel to our families. And what does God say? Those who come into Christ by faith will be saved. Those who stay out in unbelief will perish. And so her family would be kept alive when the city was taken. And this scarlet cord was to show where her family was, so that no one would kill them in the attack. It sounds a lot like Exodus 12, verse 13, when God sent the plague of the firstborn, the death of the firstborn upon the nation of Egypt, but he kept the firstborn of the Jews alive. How? By having them go into their house and put blood on the upper lintel and the two side posts. Because he says this, verse 12 of Exodus 12, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And of course, this scarlet cord was the color of blood. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and it covers us from the wrath and judgment of God. And so by her faith and obedience, Rahab obtained the salvation of her entire house. And this again, a lot of this in Acts 16. Isn't that what Paul told the Philippian jailer? Verse 29, he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he was baptized, he and all his straightway. And verse 34 says, When he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The jailer believed. You shall be saved, and your house. While his whole house believed, and they were saved along with him. And so we see that Rahab is an excellent example that faith is evidenced by the works it produces. Let's return to James chapter 2, verse 26. What James does now is he concludes this all-important section with a summary of the point that he had just proven. Four. That ties in everything that has gone before. Now, to bring together all I have been seeking to argue and to illustrate, as, or just as, now he gives an illustration, the body, and that refers to the physical, visible, material part of man's nature, his flesh. Not flesh in the moral, ethical sense, but his physical part. Even as the body, without or apart from the Spirit. Now the word Spirit there could be breath. It's sometimes translated that way. But rather here it's speaking of the inner man. The spiritual, invisible, immaterial part of man's nature. What we call his soul. We can see this very fact in Genesis 35. Jacob is returning home, and on the journey, his wife Rachel was delivering her son, Benjamin. Verse 16 says, they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass, when she was in hard labor, that the midwife said unto her, fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass, as her soul was in departing, or leaving her body, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. And Rachel died, and was buried in the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. In other words, her soul departed, and then she experienced physical death. And so, just as the body without the spirit is dead, is lifeless, is inert, is motionless, and is only a shell. And what James does here is he's teaching the truth that man has a two-part nature, body and spirit, or soul. We can see this fact revealed in the account of man's creation in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. It says there that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathe into his nostrils the breath of life, the spirit of life, and man became a living soul. So man is a living soul, is made up of body, spirit. And the spirit is the animating principle of the body, or what gives the body life and activity. And when the spirit leaves the body at death, the body is a mere corpse, a lifeless shell, and it returns to corruption. It decays and goes back to the earth. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 says, then shall the dust, the body, which was made of the dust of the ground, return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Of course, we know that Jesus died physically as a sacrifice for our sins. And as he was dying, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Of course, no man could take his life from him. He laid it down of himself. He dismissed his spirit when it was time for him to die, and he had fully atoned for our sins. And of course, he saw no corruption. He rose again the third day, physically from the grave, and his spirit returned to his body, and he went to be with the Father. And so, James goes on to say, as the body without the spirit is dead, so, even so, or in the very same way, then he says this, the faith without works is dead also. And so here James again gives the name faith to that false, barren, non-saving faith that he's been talking about. That faith which consists only of a mental assent and a verbal profession of the truth. And then goes no farther. Such faith is without or apart from the works. What works? The works which are the fruit of true faith. In other words, this faith is not the vital, saving, lively faith of God's elect, and so it cannot produce good works. Might be an interesting side point. When Paul talks about our justification by faith before God, whereby we receive the righteousness of Christ and are counted righteous by God in that righteousness that we receive by faith, he talks about the works of the law. Works of the law are works for righteousness. But here he just talks about works, and these are the works of faith, or works which are the fruit of faith. Those works which show us to be righteous by faith in Christ. And of course, those are true righteous works because they're the fruit of faith. Not that they justify us, but they justify our claim to being believers in Christ. And so these are not works for righteousness, works that are righteous as a result of our being righteous in Christ. And that, of course, is our sanctification, our good works as believers, not our justification. The works that faith produces, and which the Bible says, he that does righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. And how are we righteous? By faith. And how do we show our faith? By our works. The works of faith. Not works of the law to be righteous, but the works that flow from faith, having been made righteous in Christ. So, James says, faith without works is dead also. This faith is thus shown to be dead also. Also how? It's dead even as a body without a spirit is dead. And that shows us that we may have a sound body of divinity, sound doctrine, but it's only a dead letter if it is not mixed with faith in that doctrine. Remember Hebrews 4? Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, right, we have the promise of rest in Christ when we put our trust in him, any of you should seem to come short of it, or to fail of that promise. How does that happen? For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. Both hear the gospel, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the gospel does nothing for those who do not respond in faith by putting their trust in Christ and his work of redemption. Now, another thing you need to notice about what James is saying here in verse 26, James does not say here that works give life to faith. That's another false doctrine of Roman Catholicism. Faith formed by love and good works, and together they justify us. But those are our own works, not the works of Christ that we're trusting in. He doesn't say works give life to faith as the Spirit gives life to the body, but rather he's saying that faith without works is dead, just as a body without the Spirit is dead. In other words, faith without works is but a carcass, lifeless, fruitless, and useless. And we've already seen that God says he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And so he's not the God of those who have a dead faith that does not produce good works. You remember Luke chapter 20? Verse 38, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him. So he's not the God of those who have a faith without works, because it's a dead faith. Remember what Jesus said? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. In other words, God is going to do with those whose faith is what without works, what we do with the dead body. What do? We bury them out of sight. And what does God do with those who have faith and no works? He casts them away. He says, depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. He puts them in hell, in the blackness of darkness forever. He buries them out of his sight. God help us to have the true faith that brings works, lest we are ashamed when Jesus comes, having nothing but a bare faith that produces no works, only to be cast away for eternity. We'll close there.